So what is murder, right? I mean, I think a lot of us know or have a clear idea, but just for, you know, argument's sake, is the unlawful premeditated killing of one human being by another, right? So it's to kill somebody unlawfully and with premeditation. Not only is that true, like in the legal sense, but throughout scripture, there's different texts that, you know, speak to it. So Deuteronomy 19:11-12, it says, "But suppose someone is hostile towards a neighbor and deliberately ambushes and murders him," so deliberately, right? "And then flees to one of the cities of refuge," we'll talk that maybe a little bit later. "In that case, the elders of the murderer's hometown must send agents to the city of refuge to bring him back and hand him over to the dead person's avenger to be put to death." So it's to, you know, this person deliberately ambushes and murders him. Exodus 21:14 also says, "If, however, a man acts presumptuously," right, that's the key word, "towards his neighbor so as to kill him craftily, you are to take him even from my altar that he may die." And then, you know, if you think that's only Old Testament, you jump over into the New Testament. One of the verses that I found in Revelation 22:15, it says, "Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, the everyone who loves and practices falsehood." So murder is the deliberately action, or, you know, if you do it presumptuously, or you do it, you know, deliberately or with a malicious intent of taking someone's life. So what is the root of this commandment? What is the main reason, right? What is God trying to tell us? And I think the key of the commandment is life is precious. So before the eyes of God, you know, last week we talked about the foundation of family and how family before the eyes of God is precious. Now we're jumping into God-given life. Life before the eyes of God, it is something precious. And we see this from the very beginning, right? In the Genesis account, in the creation of man, Genesis 2:7, "Then the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living creature." So life is precious because God is the giver of life. So do not murder because you're taking away life, which is given by God there, you know, and it's something precious. So God gave us life. We should, you know, guard it, we should cherish it, we should protect it, we should not deliberately just kill. Therefore, any disregard for human life goes against the commandments of God. So the question then is, like, you know, it's a simple commandment, don't kill, don't murder. But I think Jesus took it a step further, right? Because the issue itself is not really taking a life, right? It's not just taking a life. Because if that was the issue, then we will have to answer other texts in Scripture. You know, what about war? You know, when you go to war and you take a life, is that murder? And we see from Scripture many times that's not the case. Many times, actually, throughout the Bible, God will tell his people, hey, when you go to war, destroy the whole nation. Just don't leave anything alive. You know, we see that in the times of Saul and Amalek, that God tells Saul, hey, go and destroy. Do not leave even like a cow. Do not leave like a living animal alive. And we, you know, some of us who know the story know that Saul left the king alive. And God tells him, because you disobey my word, I've taken the kingdom from your hand. So war, it might be like an exception. You know, what about justice? We actually just read a text, right, in Exodus 21:14. That says if anybody murders, you know, kills his brother presumptuously, take him away even from my altar. You know, because back in the day, if you would go to the temple and hold on to the altar and be like, spare my life, and God says, take him away even from my altar that he may die. So justice, a judicial system. What about self-defense? You know, it's like, what if something happens to me and I, in self-defense, kills them? There's There's a couple of texts in Scripture. One of them that kind of comes to mind or came to mind as I was preparing this was the story of Joab, Asahel, and Abner. How many of you guys have ever read or remember that story? Right? There was battle between the house of Saul, and there was battle between the house of David. And they were like fighting, and then Abner, right? If I remember, let me see my notes real quick. Joab, sorry, was the general, the main general for the house of Saul. Abner was the main general for the house of David. Asahel was Abner's brother. In one of their battles, Joab is fleeing for his life. Asahel is right behind him. Hey, I'm going to capture you. And, Abner says, Joab says, hey, get away from me, otherwise I might be forced to kill you. Get away from me, otherwise I might be forced to kill you. And in one of those, turns, he turns around and basically spears him. He was like right behind him. God never said that was wrong. On the contrary, he was considered a righteous man. David even said, when they kill, on the flip side is, you have Joab and Abner now trying to avenge his brother's death. He basically calls Joab over, huh, and stabs him to death. And David says he was wrong, but the first killing was okay. So we see in Scripture throughout the Bible that there's, taking of the life is not really the issue, right? The issue is the heart. And I think that's what, when we come to the New Testament that Jesus really drives in on Mark 7:22. It says, and what comes out of a person is what defiles him. He was speaking of food, and, it's not really what you eat that makes you unworthy or defiles you before God. It's really what comes out of the person that defiles the person. And then he goes on to define him and says, for from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, evil, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. Basically, all the 10 commandments and every way of breaking them is not really the physical act of breaking them. The issue is the heart, right? And we come into the question is, what kind of heart then is the heart that murders? What kind of heart must a person have in order for them to get to that point of murder? And we come to Matthew 5:21-26. It says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. We just read it. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. The judgment is death. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. And then it goes to say, so if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hands you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. And 1 John 3:15 says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So the issue is not the taking of the life. The issue is the heart that takes the life, which is usually prone, as Jesus says, by anger and by hatred. See, you don't have to, before the eyes of God, you don't have to necessarily take someone's life in order for you to be considered a murderer. You don't have to go and physically, go and stab somebody, shoot somebody, do whatever to another human being. As long as you already hate them in your heart, then before the eyes of God, you are a murderer. Because that's the type of heart that would commit the actual act. Sometimes we don't do certain things because of repercussions, right? It's like if there was no, if why do we guard like the speed limit? Many times as I go fast throughout the highway or throughout my regular, you know, one-way street, I tend to slow down a little bit because in back of my mind, I'm thinking if I get caught or if the cop, if there's a cop in, behind the bushes, I'll get a ticket. I, you know, get whatever, like get a ticket, go to school, pay all this money. So I slow down. Did that change my heart of liking going to go fast? No. So before the eyes of God, you know, if that was like a, I guess there might be a law out there for breaking, you know, like a biblical law. But before the eyes of God, I still have that issue, that desire. It's the same thing with murder. You know, if you hate your brother to the point that he's like, I cannot stand this person. I can't. Or even your enemy, right? Because Jesus says, love your enemies. So if you are, if you have that type of heart that is like, I cannot stand this person. I don't want to see them again. I don't care for them. I don't care, or like I just have little disregard for them. Or if there's such an anger in your heart, and we gotta be mindful, right? Anger is not the type of anger that's like, oh, like I'm angry. Like we get, you know, we all get upset. We all are angry. The question is having that anger control your life, having that anger, you know, like be the dominant factor of your life, having that anger then overtake you. You know, that's the real issue. It's like Jesus got angry. You know, we know it in Scripture. He went into the temple. He got upset at all the people that were selling sacrifices for, you know, for money. And he basically turned down the tables, you know, made a whip, beat up people out of the temple. He got upset. He also got upset when people didn't believe him. He's like, he got upset at people's disbelief or unbelief. But he didn't sin. So anger is not necessarily the issue. It's an anger that controls and overtakes you. A hatred towards your brother or your sister. A hatred towards another human being who is made and created in the image of God. It is a hatred for that person. And it's forgetting the fact that, you know, that person is an image bearer of God, whether it's a sinner or a safe person. God made that human being in his image. You know, and maybe God will one day save them and they will be a true person or true body, you know, true representative of the body of Christ. So what kind of heart is it? It's a heart of anger, a heart of godlessness. You know, it's like, again, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know, the murderer has eternal life abiding in him, meaning God is not abiding in this person's life. No regard for life, no regard for the image of God in humans, jealous, envy. You know, sometimes we get so jealous. How many times have we maybe heard stories of like, oh, I'm jealous of whatever this person have, and one person kills them. You know, it's like I just a few weeks ago, I have an uncle who was going to get like, go through like a test, like a government test. And the place had to shut down because you had a man and a woman. Her ex-husband came and shot him because he was jealous of that relationship. So it's, you know, we live in, it's that type of heart, the type of heart that gets jealous and anger and lets that overtake him. So Jesus went deeper. He spoke of the heart. And the issue sometimes is like, you know, we're, as believers, sometimes we focus on the fruit, or sometimes we focus on the on what's shown without dealing with the root issue, right? It's like, oh, I don't murder. I haven't murdered anyone, so I kept that commandment. But we don't deal with our heart and how we feel towards each other. So we're like, oh, you know, I'm a good person. I go to church. You know, nobody knows that I'm jealous. Nobody knows that I hate. Nobody knows that I'm... So before the people, you look okay, but deep within your heart, you have hatred and anger and jealousy. And, you know, because we focus on the outside versus dealing with really the heart issue, the matter of the issue. So the problem is, it's not, you know, the anger is letting that control you, is letting that overtake you. So the solution is to examine our hearts. You know, we need to come before the Lord. We need to come before God and openly. I mean, The Bible says the eyes of the Lord, you know, the eyes of the Lord are throughout the whole earth. And he's seeking. He's seeking for somebody who will be fully devoted to him, but he knows your heart. He knows your inner thoughts. He knows your emotions. He knows your anger. He knows, you know, he knows you. Like, why do we try to, like, hide ourselves and behind pretenses and behind, you know, false delusions? He knows you. He knows me. And he knows what's controlling our heart, what's feeding our emotions. So we need to be able to come to him and you know, and confess and examine our hearts. Like, you know, the psalmist says, Lord, you know, like, examine my heart, O Lord, and know my inner thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting life. So we need to come before God and before his people and before his presence and be like, God, look at my heart and see what's driving it. Do I have a heart of a murderer? Do I have a heart who disregards humans? Do I have a heart that, you know, considers life? And I got to say this, life begins at the womb, right? Life does not begin when they come out. So do I have a heart that disregards life, even in the womb, as no value, as no, you know, without treasuring? So, and then lastly, you know, we need to seek that reconciliation and forgiveness if we have wronged anyone. That's what Jesus says. Like, if you have an issue with your brother and you're coming to the altar and to leave your offering, before you get here, drop it off and go deal with your brother. Go deal with your sister. Go, you know, handle that. Reconcile that relationship. You know, mend the offense. You know, bridge that gap. And I know everybody loves to spar. How do we apply this to our life? Right? And I've been saying this. So examine your heart. Like I said, God knows you better than you know yourself. So why don't you ask him to reveal to yourself, Lord, what's in my heart? Why don't you come before God and say, God, reveal to me what is in here that I need to deal with, that I need to change, that, you know, if there are any areas of anger in my life, is there any area of jealousy, of envy, is there any area, anything in my heart that, although I might never get to the point of, you know, of murder, I might actually be on that path, or I might actually be walking close to it. You know, no one was thinking, I will never do that, but if your heart has that issue, you might never get to it, but the issue is still there. You know, ask yourself, what is causing the anger? What is causing me to be this way? Is it a wrong view of God? Is it a wrong view of, you know, a sense of entitlement? Do I feel that, hey, you know, I deserve this, I deserve that promotion, I deserve that car, I deserve that job, I deserve that house, I deserve. Is it a sense of that and trusting you versus putting your eyes on the Lord? Are you dealing with love and kindness and patience with those around you? Or are you harsh and mean and harbor anger in your life, in your heart? You know, sometimes we are mean and cruel with those closest to us. So are we dealing with patience with those around us? You know, do we have maybe such a high expectations that we are, you know, getting angry at them all the time? It's like, oh, you don't meet my expectations. Oh, you don't do this, you don't do that. You know, do we have that in our hearts? And, you know, should we ask God, change me? You know, let me be loving. Let me be kind. Let me be patient. Let me be, you know, let me bear the fruit of the Spirit and not the fruit of the flesh. And lastly, seek the Lord and ask him to change your heart and make it more like Christ, who, although got angry, he did not sin. Who, although, you know, there were times that he portrayed anger, that anger did not control him or rule him, and it wasn't his default. You know, are we in control of our emotions through the power of the Spirit? And lastly, do you harbor hatred towards your brother? Is there anybody, you know, in this church that, or maybe another church that you used to go to before? You know, I don't know why you're congregating here. Maybe you're here because you hated somebody else where you were before. And God says, you need to deal with that. You need to mend that. You need to, even if they offended you, even if they like destroy you over there, whatever happened, the Bible says, you know, whoever hates his brother, eternal life is not in him. So do you harbor hatred towards your brother or sister in Christ? And if so, we need to deal with that. So let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace, for your kindness, for your goodness. Thank you for just allowing us to be here, Father, for allowing us to congregate and to listen to your word. I pray, God, that you would examine our hearts. Lord, if there be any anger, if there be any hatred, if there be anything in our hearts that is not pleasing unto you, I pray that you would change our hearts, Lord. Father, look at our the way that we are with each other. Look at how we treat each other, Lord. That you would create in us a heart of love and of patience, Father. And deal with any offense that we might have done with each other, Lord. Let us be easy and quick to forgive and not to harbor any emotions or any grudge, but to trust you, to lean on you, to love you, and by loving you, loving our neighbor as ourselves. God, you know, maybe none of us here might get to the point of murder, but the taking of the life is not really the issue. It is the heart behind it. Change our hearts, oh God, and make it more like yours. We thank you for this day, and thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.